After the God of Israel led his people out of slavery in Egypt, they entered a wilderness, both in the literal sense that they were wandering through the desert, and figuratively, they experienced a wilderness of the soul, a season of waiting, an in-between time, a time when they asked, "How long, O Lord, until you bring us out of the wilderness and into the promised land?" A time when they longed for safety, for comfort, for good food. Even at times, they wished they were back in Egypt as slaves, because from the vantage point of the desert, life looked to be a lot easier back then. The Israelites ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years, and time and again, they doubted God's ability to provide them with food and drink, security and safety, and even with the promised land that they so desired. Even though God had literally just brought them out of slavery, protecting them from plagues and from death, they doubted. Even though God had promised them that he would bring them into a land of their own. Our psalm reading this evening, which was just a portion of Psalm 78, recounts this story of the Israelites' wilderness wanderings, the way that God provided for them again and again, and also the way that the Israelites doubted and rebelled again and again. Verse 15 tells us that God split open rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. He quenched their thirst. And yet, despite this provision, the people of Israel sinned and rebelled. They did not remember God's work of provision in the past, and they doubted his ability to provide in the future. And because they did not remember, they doubted, and they chose to take matters into their own hands, to worship idols, and to put their hope in things that were not from God. In verse 19, the psalm says that the people of Israel spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" Then God, despite their doubts, opens the doors of heaven and rains down manna and quail for them to eat. For 40 years, God spread a table in the wilderness for them. At the start of Psalm 78, in verses 5 through 6, the psalmist gives us a framework for the purpose of this psalm. He says that the God of Israel had commanded his people to teach their children about the works of God, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Notice here the connection between not forgetting and having hope. God commanded his people to share with their children the works that God had already done for them, so that they might remember his faithfulness and have hope that God would continue to be faithful. Throughout Psalm 78, as we move through the story of Israel's history, we return to this idea of the people of God forgetting and remembering and forgetting again what God had done for them. Verse 11 says, they forgot what he had done and the miracles that he had shown them. Then verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Verse 42, they did not keep in mind his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. Back and forth, forgetting and remembering and forgetting again. Despite what they knew of God's past faithfulness, the Israelites doubted that God could spread a table in the wilderness for them, that he could provide for their needs. In my own life, I too have often forgotten God's history of provision for me. When I feel like I'm walking in the wilderness, I sometimes fail to look back
and to recount the stories of God's faithfulness, especially in seasons of transition and change. When I moved across the continent to Vancouver in 2019, where I studied theology at Regent College, I doubted whether God would provide the community and friendship that I desired. I was moving to a new city where I only had one friend, and I was afraid of not being seen or known in the wilderness of this new place. And yet, God did provide abundantly through a community house, through classmates who'd come from all over the world, and even during the pandemic, through socially distanced walks with new friends. I found myself brought into a deeper and sweeter community than I could possibly have imagined. 3 years later, after I graduated, when I was deciding whether to stay in Vancouver or to move back to Boston, even after experiencing this immense answer to prayer, I again doubted and was anxious about whether God would provide for my needs. In my heart of hearts, I asked, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness for me?" In both of these seasons of transition, the practice of remembering became a spiritual discipline, a way of looking back at past seasons in my life and giving thanks to God for the rich community and friendship and many other provisions that he had already brought to me, and saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you can provide for me again." In the Jewish tradition, this practice of remembering was and is central to a life of faith in God. Various traditions and texts are oriented towards this practice of remembering, as we already saw in Psalm 78. One of these yearly practices of remembering is the Passover meal. In Luke 22, our gospel reading this evening, this is the meal that Jesus eats with his disciples on the night before his death. On this night, Maundy Thursday, Jesus gathers with the 12 around a table for a four-course meal to commemorate the God of Israel's protection over their ancestors when they were slaves in Egypt, when God commanded them to sacrifice a lamb and spread its blood over the doorpost and lintel to protect their firstborn sons from being killed in the last plague, in order that death might pass over their households. Here in this Last Supper, before his arrest, Jesus transforms this practice of remembering God's protection while his people were slaves in Egypt into a practice of remembering his death on the cross, when he became the sacrificial lamb, offering his own body and blood to his disciples for them to eat, that death might pass over all who eat his flesh and drink his blood, that they might have eternal life with him. Taking the loaf of bread, Jesus gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he does the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is asking his followers to remember him by partaking in his body and blood. And in that act of remembering, which we still practice today, we put our hope in him. Like the people of Israel wandering in the desert, we remember so that we might set our hope in God and not forget the works of God. The works of the God who sent his Son to die on the cross for our salvation, so that we might eat and drink with him forever at his table. As you think about your own life, your own history, and journey of following Jesus, do you remember the works of God? Have you encountered the sacrificial work of God through his Son in your own wilderness? Does the practice of remembering bring you hope? In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus is teaching a large crowd. And he says to them in verse 41, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus, the bread of life, eternally satisfies their hunger and their thirst. In verse 58, Jesus goes on to say about the bread of life that this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which our ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus is the bread of life who came down from heaven and who invites us to partake of his body and blood and to eat at his table, which he spreads for us even now as we await his second coming in this time that often feels like a wilderness. Yet now, we don't just eat the bread that God sent down from heaven for the people of Israel while they're wandering in the desert, the bread which did not grant them eternal life, but only sustained them for a day. We get to eat the very bread of life. And the one who eats this bread will live forever with God. When we take communion, we remember that Jesus is the bread of life. And in remembering, we proclaim that life with God is our truest and deepest hope, that there is no greater provision, for he is the only bread that truly satisfies, and that the cup which Jesus offers to us is the only drink that will truly satiate our thirst, as Anna reminded us on Ash Wednesday at the start of our Lenten season. During Lent, these past 38 days so far, we've practiced fasting together. At Church of the Cross for many years, we've practiced weekly fasts, choosing not to partake of a particular pleasure for each week of Lent. In week one, we fasted from sweets and treats. Week two, from TV and music. Week three, from social media and the news. These fasts reminded us of how much we can put our hope in things which do not ultimately offer life. They reminded us how much we crave those things which do not satisfy. And in that craving, we have been drawn back to the only one who truly offers us life through his own body and blood. In the second week of Lent, when we were fasting from music, this became especially real to me in the silence that I experienced while sitting at my desk or going for a walk, or especially while driving in my car without any background noise. This silence led me into prayer. It turned me away from distraction and towards the presence of God with me. It gave me a chance to talk to God about my day, to tell him honestly about my anxieties, about the future, to ask for his provision. But mainly, it allowed me to rest in his loving presence. Though I also love music, and I believe that God can meet us there too, I have come to love the practice of silence this Lent, because it's a place where I remember God's love and receive the joy and hope of his presence. The presence of the only one who truly satisfies. After they finished eating Passover meal, Jesus tells his disciples, "I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Those who follow Jesus will eat and drink at his table in his kingdom. Even now, in this holy week, as we remember Christ's death and passion, we proclaim that one day we will no longer wander in the wilderness, because we will be together with God forever at his table. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that the kingdom of God will descend and that Christ will come again. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we remember and proclaim Christ's death, his body broken and his blood poured out for us, we're also practicing the hope that God will spread yet another table for us in his own kingdom, in his own house. And we get to have a little taste of that every time we come forward to receive. As the theologian Brendan Byrne puts it, the Eucharist enables the church to carry on, in Jesus' name, the celebration of the hospitality of God, which has been the center of his mission, in anticipation of the everlasting hospitality of the kingdom that is to come. In the days leading up to Christ's death on the cross, his followers didn't really understand that their Lord was about to be taken from them, that they themselves were about to experience the wilderness and disorientation of his death. And after Jesus had died, it seems that they forgot what Jesus had said about the fact that he would rise again. They did not have hope. They had expected Jesus to bring about their salvation while he was still alive, before his death on the cross. And they were likely so full of grief and confusion that they had forgotten the words of hope that their Lord had given them. When the women visit Jesus' tomb in Luke 24, they expect to find his body. But instead, they see two men in dazzling white clothes who say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then the women remembered his words, the passage says. They remembered the hope that Jesus had already promised them, that he would rise from the dead. As we prepare for Christ's death on the cross, when his body was broken and his blood poured out for us, do we remember the words he shared with his disciples, that he would rise again on the third day? And now, 2,000 years later, post-resurrection, as we await his second coming, do we have hope that Christ will come again and bring about the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God? Do we have hope that God will spread yet another table for us in his kingdom? Tonight, after we partake of the body and blood of Christ, remembering and proclaiming his death until he comes, we will strip the communion table of all its elements to prepare ourselves for Christ's death. When life itself was stripped from the Son of God on Good Friday, when the Son of God became the sacrifice for our sins so that we might have eternal life with him, the bread of life, the only one who truly satisfies. But then, at the end of Holy Saturday, 2 days from now, at our Easter Vigil, we'll come together and reset the table and eat from that table which God has spread for us as we celebrate Christ's resurrection, when we'll sing together, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." Amen.